For this dear worship, we thank you that we can come before your presence in this way to worship you, because in your goodness and grace, you have created us in your image with the capacity to know you, to love you, to worship you. And we thank you that while we are yet your enemies, you sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for us. Thank you, Father, for your high calling for each one of us in the Lord Jesus, and we ask that you help us to know how to rise up to your high calling. We know that in many ways we have fallen short in our lives, and we ask that you have the freedom to speak to us, that we understand what to concentrate on in our lives, that we will not be deterred by the difficulties around us, the distractions and the wiles of the evil one, but that we may concentrate on what you reveal to us in the scriptures, and to learn how to exercise faith on the basis of what you have revealed. We entrust this time to your hands and pray that you will have the freedom to speak to us, to renew our minds, and to strengthen our resolve to know how to live a life that truly glorify you. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we continue with our consideration of the subject of the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 33rd message. We are considering moral, spiritual, beauty and stature of man, the second message. And the subtopic for today, moral, spiritual, beauty and stature and manifestation of God's glory. Moral, spiritual, beauty and stature and manifestation of God's glory. In earlier messages, we considered the second of two interrelated key aspects of God's intentions for man, that is, deep and quality fellowship of man with God and with one another. In the last message, we began considering in greater detail the other key aspect of God's intentions for man, that is, moral, spiritual beauty and stature. In our desire to understand the fulfillment of God's purposes and how we can have a meaningful part, it's important that we understand God's key intentions for man and what God desires of man in the outworking of his purposes. In the last message, we reflected on the primary importance and supreme eternal value of moral, spiritual beauty and stature. Today, I want to continue with reflections on this subject from another angle, and that is its relationship with the manifestation of God's glory. Believers would generally affirm that the glory of God is or ought to be of primary concern in their hearts. This we can hear from believers in all parts of the world and through the ages, and many would express that they would want to glorify God in their lives. And this is correct. It is scriptural. David, the man after God's own heart, testifies that he wants to glorify the name of the Lord forever. Let's turn to Psalm 86, verse 12. In Psalm 86, verse 12, David says, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and will glorify your name forever. David wants to glorify the name of God forever. And if you look at the preceding verses, verses 9 to 11, verse 9, David mentions, all nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and they shall glorify your name. So it's not just personal to David. All nations is related to how God has created all men, all nations whom you have made shall come and worship you, O Lord, and they shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous deeds. You alone are God. Men, all men, should glorify the Lord. He is the great God. He is the true God. He is the one and only true God. Verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk. Teach me your way, O Lord, I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. So just preceding verse 12, when David mentions about glorifying God with all, glorifying God's name forever, he told the Lord to teach him the ways of the Lord, and he says, I will walk in your truth. So this issue of glorifying God is in line with part of David's desire to walk in the truth and to be taught by the Lord. Paul, the Apostle Paul, also exhorts us to glorify God in all that we do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, a verse we are familiar with, Paul wrote, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. On the one hand, we see from David that he wants to glorify God's name forever, and Paul tells us that this should be reflected in all that we do. We are to do all to the glory of God, and indeed it is biblical to say that glorifying God is what we should concentrate upon, not only on earth but also in eternity. If the glory of God is of primary concern to us, then we would want to know when and how is God glorified, and how can we glorify God in our lives. We may say we want to glorify God, but is this a vague concept to us? How can we truly glorify God? Not just according to our own thinking, but according to the truth as revealed in the scriptures. And today I want to consider with you some angles of appreciating this issue of glorifying God that we may not often think along those lines. Today I want to consider together with you the important area of truth that moral, spiritual beauty and stature of man is at the very heart of how men can glorify God in their lives. This is so for two reasons. One, moral, spiritual beauty and stature of man in itself is very precious to God and manifests God's glory. The more a man has grown in moral, spiritual beauty and stature, the more he manifests God's glory in his being. As we carry on with the message, this will become clearer to us. But this is an aspect that is very important for us to recognize. If we truly want to glorify God in our lives, then we need to understand that when we grow morally and spiritually, that in itself is very precious and, in fact, a primary means by which we manifest God's glory. The more we move in that direction, the more we'll manifest God's glory. Not just by what we do, but by our very being. In fact, this aspect of manifestation of God's glory in our lives is unceasing. Unceasing manifestation of God's glory that is very precious and meaningful to God. The second reason is that moral, spiritual beauty and stature bears a vital relationship to men living lives pleasing to God. It enables man to glorify God in his conduct and ways. We want to live a life pleasing to God. Then as we grow in moral, spiritual stature, then more and more we'll be able to glorify God, not only in our being, but also in our conduct and in our ways. I now want to make and substantiate the following proposition. That is, the creation of moral beings with a capacity to learn and grow in moral, spiritual beauty and stature enables a new and different category of the manifestation of God's glory, which is very valuable and meaningful to God. The creation of moral beings with a capacity to learn and grow in moral, spiritual beauty and stature enables a new and different category of the manifestation of God's glory, which is very valuable and meaningful to God, which does not exist and cannot exist without the existence of moral beings. That is, this category of manifestation of God's glory, it does not exist before the creation of moral beings. In fact, it cannot exist without the existence of moral beings. Let me explain. The manifestations of God's glory prior to the creation of moral beings, we can list a few areas. One, the glory and majesty of God is inherently present in the nature of God's being and the attributes of the perfect God. God is the God of glory in his very being, is inherently present. The being of God manifests the glory of God. The glory of God is manifested whenever the being of God is manifested. Whenever his attributes are manifested, his love, his goodness, his grace, his wisdom, his power, the moral, spiritual beauty of God and his almighty power and wisdom, they manifest the glory of God. Two, whatever proceeds from the perfect almighty God, first, his being, manifests his glory. The other is whatever proceeds from him. Whatever proceeds from the perfect almighty God, whatever he creates, whatever he does, will manifest his glory, as they are the expression of his being, his perfect will and wisdom. These two categories, one and two, they relate to God's being and what proceeds from him. God's being and whatever proceeds from God will always glorify God. Let's look at Romans chapter 1, verses 20 to 23. Romans chapter 1, verses 20 to 23. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Here Paul is writing about how man turn away from God, and instead of worshipping the true God, they became futile in their speculations, their foolish hearts were darkened, and they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds, crawling creatures, and so on. So here Paul, in verse 23, talks about the glory of the incorruptible God. God in his being, God himself, the glory shines forth from God's being. And he tells us in verse 20 how this is also reflected in his attributes and in nature and what he has created. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. The attributes of God, his power, his nature, they are manifested in creation. What God creates manifests his being, helps us to recognize, understand who he is, and they do reflect the glory of God. This comes through even more clearly in Psalm 19, verse 1, where the psalmist wrote, "The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the expanse is declaring the work of his hands." These first two categories are not difficult to understand. The glory of God and all that he does, all that he creates, whatever proceeds from him will reflect his glory. If all that exists is God and what proceeds directly from him, then total reality would manifest the glory of God, as total reality would consist of the being of God and his expressions. But the present situation we are living in is not like that. We'll see why it is not so. The third category, bear in mind, all this is manifestation of God's glory prior to the creation of moral beings. The third category, whatever occurs in creation would manifest the glory of God, because these occurrences in creation would be the direct result of how God has designed creation and would likewise reflect the attributes of God. It will be consistent with his perfect will and wisdom. How the flowers bloom, how the animals behave, the state of the universe, the movement of the stars, the heavenly bodies, whatever is in the universe, whatever takes place on this earth. But note, all this is prior to the creation of moral beings. Whatever exists, whatever takes place, would be an expression of God's being, his perfect will and wisdom. And so they would reflect the glory of God. So to sum up, before the creation of moral beings, all that exists and all that occurs would manifest the glory of God. Why is this so? Because all that exists and all that occurs would consist of God and what proceeds from him. And occurrences that proceed from how he has designed creation, they flow forth from God's being and conduct, unsullied, untainted by any defect, deficiency, or evil. Whatever is in the universe, whatever is present, whatever is happening, it's not tainted by any deficiency, any defect, any evil, because God creates all things well according to his perfect wisdom. There's no evil, there's no defect, there's no deficiency in anything. Let us now consider after the creation of moral beings. It's different. After the creation of moral beings. With the creation of moral beings who can choose to obey or disobey God, do good or evil, the moment they begin to express themselves in the moral dimension, then total reality may now consist of expressions that do not glorify God, because moral beings may choose to disobey God and do evil. I mentioned moral beings, I didn't mention just man, because the angels are also moral beings. The fall of Satan took place because Satan was created a moral being and he chose to disobey God. The world that we are living in is not what it was before the creation of moral beings. So with the creation of moral beings, total reality no longer consists of everything that glorifies God. There can now exist expressions, and in fact, it's not just a possibility. The reality is that Satan has rebelled against God, and together with him, many other fallen angels, and also with the creation of man, many have turned away from God. In fact, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the whole of creation has been adversely affected by the fall. Many evil things are taking place in this world. There are many things that grieve the heart of God, that do not glorify God. So this may look like a very dismal picture. And many who look around in the world, they may wonder, if we believe in a perfect God, then why all the terrible things, all the evil, and so on? But let us also realize, and this is an area that we need to pay much attention on and reflect further in order to be able to appreciate the world that we are living in and why God has created us and created the world the way he has. And that is, although the creation of moral beings means there are those who can now disobey God and there can be various expressions that do not glorify God, together with the existence of moral beings, there can now exist another category of the manifestation of God's glory, which is very meaningful to God, which otherwise cannot exist. This new category has two related parts to it. 4a, I say 4 because just now I've mentioned three categories of the manifestation of God's glory. So this is the fourth category, the new category, different from the rest. 4a, moral, spiritual beauty and stature of the moral beings. Without the creation of moral beings, there cannot be moral, spiritual beauty and stature. But with the creation of moral beings, there can now exist this new category of moral, spiritual beauty and stature of the moral beings. 4b, what flows forth from the moral, spiritual beauty and stature of these moral beings? The expressions, conduct and ways which glorify God. These are expressions that glorify God, and they are not direct expressions of God himself, but expressions of other moral beings who can freely choose how they wish to live their lives, and yet they choose to express themselves in ways that glorify God. I mentioned before the creation of moral beings, then total reality consists only of God, and all that proceeds directly from God. So everything will manifest God's glory. But now, there can exist, and in reality, there now do exist, moral beings, after they have been created by God, who can freely choose to live their lives in a manner that glorifies God. They freely choose to express themselves in ways that glorify God. They need not, but they can choose to do so. And these do not flow directly from God's being, because these moral beings have a choice. God has created us in this way, where we can supply moral input. God is glorified as we worship Him, submit to Him, and fulfill His perfect will for our lives, and as we participate meaningfully in the fulfillment of His purposes, and all this voluntarily. It is not fixed. It may not be this way, and in fact, sadly, for many who are created in God's image, we failed to submit to God and to live out His perfect will for our lives. And even for believers, there are many, many different ways in which we continue to grieve the heart of God. But whenever we truly worship Him, submit to Him, fulfill His perfect will for our lives, then we manifest and reflect the glory of God. The Lord Jesus glorified God by accomplishing the work which God had given Him to do. We look at John chapter 17, verse 4. John chapter 17, verse 4, the prayer of the Lord Jesus to God the Father. He said, "I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do." God is glorified as the Lord Jesus voluntarily submitted to the will of the Father and accomplished the work which God had given Him to do. Likewise for us, we too can glorify God by accomplishing the work which He has given us to do. The scriptures tells us that we glorify God by bearing much fruit as we abide in Christ and He in us, and so prove to be His disciples. John chapter 15, verse 8. This passage we are familiar with, a very beautiful and important passage on the vine and the branches and the need to abide in Christ and He in us. Then we will bear much fruit. And in verse 8, the Lord Jesus told the disciples, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." God is glorified when we bear much fruit, and so prove to be the disciples of the Lord. How? He has told us, as we abide in Christ and He in us. In fact, as you've seen in the exhortation of the Apostle Paul, we are to do all things to the glory of God. Whether we eat or drink, whatever we do, we are to do all to the glory of God. How? By doing all things according to God's will and His guidance and enabling. I mentioned just now about the creation of moral beings, and I want to concentrate on man. In earlier messages, we have seen how man is at the pinnacle of God's creation, created in the image of God. Man, created in the image of God, together with his infinite potential for growth in moral spiritual stature in Christ, has the potential to manifest the glory of God in ways that are extremely rich and glorious in content and meaning. That is the potential. But whether we do, and to what degree we move in that direction, that is not fixed. It is a potential. We can say that man, with his potential in Christ, is supremely poised to manifest the new category of God's glory in these two ways. First, man growing in moral, spiritual beauty and stature. And two, what flows forth from man with moral, spiritual beauty and stature? His expressions, conduct and ways which glorify God as he submits to God, as he fulfills God's will for his life. I mentioned this is a new category with the creation of moral beings. I will elaborate a bit more. Unlike the other categories or the manifestations of God's glory before the creation of moral beings, man growing in moral, spiritual beauty and stature does not proceed directly from God's being, or directly flow forth from God. Yes, God has created us, but our growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature, unlike the rest of creation before the creation of moral beings, whatever takes place in creation, for example, before the creation of man, before the creation of moral beings, how God has created the heavens and the earth, the heavenly bodies and so on, how they function will flow forth exactly in line with how God has created them. So it can all be traced back to the being of God and how God has designed, whether it be the universe or plants and flowers, birds and animals. But when it comes to the existence of moral beings, it is different. Man has been created with the capacity to choose. So man's conduct and actions can no longer just be traced directly to God. It does not flow directly from God's being. Man has been created with the capacity to choose. And this is an aspect that we have considered in much detail in earlier messages. The importance of appreciating the meaning of creating, of being created in God's image with the capacity for choice and being able to choose other than what we have chosen. The reality of being able to choose between various alternatives. It is not automatic that man will grow in moral, spiritual beauty and stature, even though we are created in God's image. It requires positive moral response from man and positive moral input from man. We pause and reflect further, we will recognize how significant and how important is this area in the sight of God and in the heart of God. You see, God can create and bring about the whole universe just by His word, as we read in Genesis chapter 1. God spoke, and the universe can come into being. But not so with moral, spiritual beauty and stature. By His word, God can create all things, including bringing about the existence of moral beings with such potential. Yes, by His word, God can also create us and bring us into being. But God cannot bring about moral, spiritual beauty and stature by Himself. But if God cannot bring it about by Himself, then why do we still say moral, spiritual beauty and stature of man manifest God's glory? Is it a question of man supplying the moral input? So then why does it glorify God? I will now list down a few reasons why and how moral, spiritual beauty and stature of man manifests God's glory. And only that is something very precious and important, meaningful to God. One, God in His wisdom created man in His image. We are able to grow in moral, spiritual beauty because God in His wisdom has created us in His image with this capacity for moral, spiritual beauty and stature. That's the first reason. Whatever that can be attained is because God has created us with this capacity. Secondly, is that it is God who enables us to grow in moral, spiritual beauty and stature. Without God's provision and God helping us, the Spirit of God working in our hearts and minds, it is not feasible for men to grow in moral, spiritual beauty and stature. Paul's testimony, by the grace of God, I am what I am. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. But notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, the words that immediately follow Paul's testimony, by the grace of God, I am what I am, he says, and His grace toward me did not prove vain. Yes, it is by the grace of God, but there's also the need for positive response on man's part. But in this verse, God's enabling, the grace of God comes through very strongly. even as Paul began by saying, whatever he's been able to attain to, and whatever he's able to accomplish, it is by the grace of God. Even as he says, God's grace toward him did not prove vain, but he labored even more than all of them, he again ended, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. To emphasize again that it's not a question of just Paul laboring hard. It responds on his part. But without the grace of God, it begins with the grace of God, it ends with the grace of God. Without the grace of God, it is not feasible, but at the same time, crucial, the need for positive response to God's grace. Thirdly, it is the will of God that we grow in moral, spiritual beauty and stature to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Ephesians 4:3. We looked at this in the earlier message. And God has made many provisions for us. It is his will. He has made provisions for us, and he himself works in our lives to bring this about. The fourth point. When we grow in moral, spiritual beauty and stature, we become more and more like God in his character and ways, and reflect his glory. We are created in the image of God, but we may choose to do evil things, deviate from the path of the will of God, go away from him, and then we do not grow to become more and more like God, and then we will not reflect his glory. That is not God's will. When he created us in his image, it is his will that we manifest his glory, that we reflect his image and glory. And he has made all provisions for us. It is his will. He wants us to make move in that direction. And when we do, we'll become more and more like God in his character and God's ways, and we'll reflect his glory. And this is in our being, as we grow in that direction, and it can grow in quality and meaning. As we have considered this also in the earlier message, to be perfect like God is perfect. God is perfect, we never attain that, we are very, very far away from it, but we can continue to make progress. And the more we move in that direction, the more we become like God in his character, and the more we will reflect his glory. So it's not just a question of whether we do or we do not, but how much. To what degree have we moved in the direction of God's call and God's will for us? To become conformed to the image of his Son and to reflect the glory of God in our being and then in our lives. This movement, development in our being, whatever we've attained to, is not just trying to do something that's pleasing to God, that manifests his glory, that takes place in a moment of time. Whatever we've grown is a state that we attain to, a reality we attain to in our development, which would mean there would then be the continuing manifestation of God's glory. And this is manifestation of God's glory of a kind that is very precious and meaningful to God. And as you've seen, I've indicated in the earlier message how Daniel was highly esteemed in the sight of God, and the meaning there also has this sense of being very precious to God. Precious treasure is something very precious and meaningful to God. We can say this then leads to the last aspect, five, the last point. It leads to conduct and ways which glorify God. The conduct and ways of men which glorify God is closely linked to the moral, spiritual beauty and stature that we've attained to. It is clear that God desires, it is the will of God that we reflect his image and glory. He has created us with this capacity, and he wants us to move more and more in that direction. We look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7. Paul wrote, "For man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God." Man has been created in the image of God. He is also meant to reflect the glory of God. Created in the image of God, as we make progress in moral, spiritual beauty and stature, as we become conformed to the image of Christ, more and more we'll reflect God's image and glory. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 tells us that the Lord Jesus, who is the perfect man, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3. Writer to Hebrews mentions how God in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, the first two verses, and he is a reference to the Son, the Lord Jesus. And he is the radiance of his glory, that is God's glory, and the exact representative of his nature, that is God's nature. The Lord Jesus, the Son, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature, of God's nature. And the more we become conformed to the image of Christ, the more we'll also move in that direction. The more we can manifest God, or rather manifest the glory of God through our being, in our being, as more and more we are conformed to the image of Christ. When Christ is formed in us, the character of God, the nature of God's being, more and more formed, the character of God formed within us, we'll manifest, we'll radiate, manifest the glory of God. And this is something very meaningful and deep and rich in meaning. But the path in that direction is not an easy path. But if we appreciate what these things mean in a deeper way, it can be a strong encouragement for us to continue to persevere. Do we really want to glorify God in our lives? Then let us not be easily deterred by the difficulties along the way. Moral, spiritual beauty and stature of man is so important and valuable to God that he has taken various important measures and he has made significant provisions for man to move in that direction. We can say the major related issues revealed in the scriptures, they all come together, center around this area. They are related to the important measures and significant provisions that God has made for man to enable us to move in that direction. Consider the meaning of the law of God sending the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. Why? The Lord Jesus, his teaching, his perfect example, and extremely important, his death, resurrection, and ascension, and the implications, including all that God has done and provided for us in Christ. All this is intended first to help us to come to God, be reconciled back to him, and then to grow unto maturity, to be conformed to the image of Christ. Likewise, the outpouring and ministry of the Holy Spirit, the scriptures that God has provided for us, church life that God intends us, how we can learn and grow together. And together with all this, which we will not go into detail at this point, an aspect that I want to emphasize is that together with all this, God is sovereignly watching over the lives of each one of us and also his people as a whole. God sovereignly watching over our lives, the big picture, the beginning to the end, his intentions for us, as well as our daily lives. God is guiding, undertaking, and helping us to move in that direction. First, helping us to come to the point of conversion and salvation in Christ. And then, from being babes in Christ, He continues to help us to grow unto maturity, to be complete in Christ. And a major thrust of the assurance of Romans 8:28 is that we might be conformed to the image of Christ, which Paul wrote in the next verse, verse 29. That is, growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature. If we look at Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, the thrust of the words there is very strong. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. So God is sovereignly watching over His undertaking, and there's a direction. He's seeking to bring about what is good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. And then verse 29, which is related to verse 28, it says, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren." That God is causing all things to work together for good to those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose with a direction, to move in the direction of what He had already intended for man before the foundation of the world, that we become conformed to the image of His Son. So primary, a very major thrust of this assurance of Romans 8:28, of course, intentions for us and how He's sovereignly watching over our lives, undertaking, seeking to move in that direction, is that we may be conformed to the image of His Son, which is the highest good for us. He's causing all things to work together for good to those who love God. And the highest good for us is that we can become conformed to the image of His Son. This has been the will of God before the foundation of the world, predestined. What God had already predetermined, His desire, His plan, His purpose for man, is that we be conformed to the image of His Son. That is God's plan. He had decided on it even before the creation of man. And He's helping us now to move in that direction. Will we cooperate with God? Avail ourselves of the opportunities to learn, to grow. Avail ourselves of His provisions. Respond well to what His Spirit is seeking to bring about. God wants all of us to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. That there may be many in one whole family of God, all conformed to the image of Christ, and that is conformed to the character of God. In which context there will be well-being for each one, there will be deep fellowship amongst the brethren, as well as deep fellowship with God, and being able to work out well God's purposes together with Him. Some brief concluding remarks. How can we glorify God in our lives? There are many different ways we can seek to answer this question. But I think it's very helpful for us to approach this subject, to answer this question in this way. How can we glorify God in our lives? By concentrating on and growing in moral, spiritual beauty and stature, and manifesting and reflecting God's glory in our being, and then seek to glorify God in our conduct and ways as we worship Him and submit to Him, and to recognize the relationship between these two. In our concern for others, which is correct, in our desire to serve God, which is correct, biblical, let us also recognize what we should be concentrating upon. Even as we concentrate on our own growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature, in our concern for others, let us also concentrate on influencing and impacting the lives of others in the direction of their growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature. We can be concerned for others in many ways which are not wrong. They have their proper place. But let us recognize that ultimately, what is the goal? Is it just that others may be relieved of pain, suffering, that they can have an easier life? They are sad, we can make them happy. If in the end, the way we relate with others, we are not able, or we do not even try to help them, to influence them in the direction of growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature, then we have failed, we have moved away from the biblical emphasis, direction that God desires of us. We can say the goal of scriptural teaching and exhortations and God's provisions for us is to bring this about. Our growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature, more and more conformed to the image of Christ, so that more and more we may together, and emphasize together, just on our own, but together with all who love God, that together all who have been created in the image of God may manifest and reflect the glory of God in our inner man and glorify God in all that we do. In the midst of deep fellowship with God and effective participation in the fulfillment of God's purposes. And we see that all these are closely interrelated. They are all bound up together. In order to live lives that are pleasing to God, to glorify God in what we do, we must grow in the quality of our inner man. In order to have deep fellowship with God, growth in our inner man is vital. But likewise, fellowship with God is vital for growth in our inner man. We want to participate effectively in the fulfillment of God's purposes, then we must grow in moral, spiritual beauty and stature. Then more and more, not only God can have the freedom to reveal to us, but we will be able, by the grace of God, to work out God's intentions and God's will. We will be trustworthy, reliable, faithful. This is the direction. We need to recognize that in many ways we have fallen short. There are still various deficiencies in our lives. But it's important that we recognize the goal, the direction, and cooperate with what the Spirit of God seeks to bring about. Let us not be distracted by various things along the way and miss what is truly important. Moral, spiritual beauty and stature is very important for the being, for the man, for our own welfare. But it's also extremely meaningful to God, precious to God, and manifests God's glory because it fulfills the will of God, God's intentions for men, and what God seeks to bring about in our lives, and what God desires that ultimately there will be a company, a group of moral beings who in the most important issues of character share God's character and able to work out God's purposes together with Him in deep fellowship. That is the path of fulfillment that God desires for all of us, and also something in which God delights in and finds deep pleasure in working out together with such beings, not just for now, but for eternity. We'll pause here for today. Let us, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, reflect on God's call for our lives. What is it that is really important to God? What is His will for our lives? What is the goal that He wants us to move towards? How can we truly glorify God in our lives? Are we concentrating on the right things? Are we moving in a direction where more and more we can be conformed to the image of the Son of God, submit to God and His ways, even as we profess worship for Him? Are we growing so that more and more God has the freedom to entrust His work to us and can work in deep fellowship with us? Let us, as we prepare ourselves to partake the Lord's Supper, reflect on what God has done and provided for us through the cross and the supreme example of the Lord Jesus, the manifestation of the qualities of His being, His character, throughout His life and supremely at the cross. Let us learn to be like Him, not in outward form, but in the attitude of heart and the qualities of our being.